We've made our way to 1 John. And so we're going to be looking today at a text in 1 John that's going to help us as we pursue this issue of who we are. So if you could turn to 1 John near the end of your Bible, 1 John chapter 3, and our text is just verses 1 and 2, all right? 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. And if you are physically able, just to stand once more, I'd like to read. Let's honor God as we stand, and I want to read these two verses in your hearing, and then we'll ask God for his help in understanding what I believe God not only communicated in the first century, but what he wants to say to us today. 1 John 3:1. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Mm-hmm. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. Amen. Amen. Father, we bow together, and we thank you for your faithfulness to us. Thank you for the joy that every Christian can experience in our hearts individually now. Thank you for the joy that we can experience collectively now, Lord. Because you have come and you have brought real joy. It's the joy of the Lord that strengthens and prepares us for every day of life. We bless you today. We praise you today. We worship you today. Speak to us now, Lord. Your servants listen. Help us to understand not only what you have said, but how to interpret it and apply it rightly to our lives. And then grant us grace to order our lives according to your will, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, God bless you. Our subject for today is simply, we are God's children. We are God's children. Y'all remember there was a situation in Acts 19, I believe, where people had begun observing Paul and the other apostles, but Paul in particular is in the preview right here. They'd seen Paul deal with people that were demon-possessed, people that were oppressed by demons, and they'd seen him go in and these people be released, right? They'd be set free. And y'all know the story there in Acts 19. We had this Jewish priest who was also interested in this thing, and it's amazing how people can get interested in the spiritual side of things without really caring anything about Christ. But they were interested in this spiritual power, you see, where they could have this power over the demons. And then he had these seven sons. You remember that? And the seven sons went into this man that was demon-possessed, and they were going to do their thing with him the way Paul had been setting people free. But y'all remember the demon inside that man looked at these seven guys, and he said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, I recognize. But you remember, what was his question? Who are you? Isn't that interesting? The demons know who we are, but do you really recognize who you are? You see what he said? Jesus I know, and Paul I know. But see, you can't fake the devil. See, and so if we're going to be soldiers in the Lord's army, you need to know that you have actually been born again. You've actually been what? Called into his army. Because what we're going to have to deal with, my brother and my sister, you can't fake it. Yes?
Amen.
You can't. And I know I sound like a broken record, but I believe that the people that we're going to have to deal with in the next phase of our journey we're going to have to deal with a lot of this aggressive demonic activity.
Amen. Amen.
In our families, in our relatives, in our neighborhoods, on our jobs, you know, all of the places that we work. Don't minimize demonic activity. You need to know what, who you are.
Amen.
Yes?
Amen.
So, that's the reason I've spent this time all these weeks making sure that you understand who God says that you are. Because that's what gives you, see, the authority, the power, right? To go and do what he assigns you to do when you know what he says you are. You know, so we've looked at it. Salt and light and clean and branches. And we looked at all of these descriptive terms that he's given to us. We are one in Christ. We're his workmanship. We saw a couple of weeks ago. And last week, we saw that what? We're God's people, right? A chosen race, a royal priesthood. You remember that? Holy nation. We're God's possession. And so as we have all of these descriptive terms about us, these terms are given to us for us to see that they present a part of our character and our charge that we're to live up to, right? Salt preserves, so we're preserved, right? We saw that light reveals. And so God has sent us out into this dark world and say, I want you to know who you are. And I want you to live like you know who you are. Mm-hmm. And I don't want you to be defined by who people say you are. I want you to know who you are by who I'm the one who defines who you are, right? Mm-hmm. You were once your own. But you know what? You're no longer your own. You've been bought with a price. And now we belong to him. And thank God he now defines who we are.
Amen.
And every Christian in here ought to be glad to say amen to that.
Amen.
I am who God says I am.
Amen.
Thank God for that. That we are not who people want us to be. And so as we dive into this in 1 John, I want to remind you that our text today is taken from chapter 3. And so in chapters 1 and 2, John has already addressed the fact that Christians are to walk in the light. He calls it walk in the light, or live, right? Live in the light of Christ. Christians are to have fellowship with one another, right? Real sharing with one another. Sharing lives with one another, right? Real fellowship. We're to confess sin. Because a true Christian knows you're not perfect. James said, it's a perfect man that never offends with his lips. We know we have done wrong, and not only wrong, sin.
Yes.
So, right, so Christians confess sin. We obey God's commandments, right? Jesus said, if you love me, what? Keep my commandments. We love one another. John has already covered that. And he goes into chapter 2 and says, the Christian does not love the world.
Right.
We're in it, mm-hmm. but we're no longer of it. I'm no longer consumed by it. I was so obsessed with cars. I had to have a new car every year. Never parked my car beside anyone else. I was just obsessed with it. I always have to park. You've seen people probably like me. You wonder, why do you park all the way at the end of the parking lot, walk all the way across the park? Because I want nobody parking by my car. I'm just being real. I was obsessed. You see, I was obsessed with the world and the things. I loved it. But I'm free.
Amen.
I park anywhere.
Amen. Ran over the car.
Yeah,
car
yeah,
today.
Yeah. And I don't know if it's going to mess up a car, but I mean, you understand what I'm saying. I'm not obsessed with it. I still need to use that for a while. And so we don't love the world. And we're free and we can abide in Christ. So he's covered all of these issues. And then we find ourselves now in chapter 3. All right? Chapter 3. And I just want to show you these two big ideas. Because I believe John now has come to the point after he's told us, you can't love the world, Christians don't love the world. He said that, and you abide in Christ. Now he's going to say, I want you to really zero in on who you are, and not only that, what you will be. Isn't that interesting? Who we are and what we will be. That's all I want to talk about for the next few minutes. And I hope that you'll find some real encouragement in this. So let's dive in. The first thing we meet, go back to 1 John 3. The first thing we meet there in verse 1, he says, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. We are children of God. Amen. And so that's the first thing that we meet, is in this amazing reality of knowing who I was and what I did and how I thought, and to actually be found now in this real position of being a child of God is absolutely wonderful. Children of God. And I don't expect you to remember all this, so don't get all knotted, twisted up in knots, because you can't. I don't expect you to commit all this to memory, and I'll tell you why when I get down here. But I want you to follow along and just think about how wonderful it is to be a child of God. As a child of God, you've been chosen. Amen. You're not an accident. You can sit and wonder why others in your family didn't get saved, and you did. That's not your business. Right? Jesus is the one to save. You keep loving your family members, keep loving them, keep presenting the gospel to people at work or at school. We have been chosen and called. Remember we saw that last week in the 1 Peter 2:9, we are a what? Chosen race. He's called us what? Out of darkness into his marvelous light. Not only are we chosen, we've been born again. 1 Peter 1:3 says, God's love for us, he made us to be what? Born again to a living hope. Mm-hmm. And so, chosen, called, born again, not only that, we are a new creation. You know this verse, 2 Corinthians 5. Anyone in Christ is a what? A new creation. This is wonderful. These are all descriptions of a child of God. Not only that, in 1 Corinthians 2, he says, we have the mind of Christ.
Amen.
What? How wonderful is that?
Amen.
I can actually think as God thinks.
Amen.
What? This is phenomenal. Isn't it wonderful? I can think the way God thinks. I can desire what God desires. I just told you how I used to think. And it's so wonderful to know I don't think that way anymore. See, if you've been changed, you know you've been changed.
Amen.
You know that's the thing. Anyone is a Christ, and Christ is a new creation. What? Old things have passed away.
That's right.
Now, if you're saved, there has to be some old things. Yes? Now, I haven't laid out all things because I haven't arrived. But there's certainly stuff. I got a pile over here. Yes, that's old. And I don't plan to go back and pick it up.
Amen.
Yes, every Christian in here knows what I'm talking about.
Amen.
Now, I've still got a pile that I still need to transfer. You understand what I'm saying? But I thank God that I got a pile over here that's already been put in the old pile.
Amen.
New things have come. Isn't that good?
Amen.
A new creation. Not only that, as children of God, God is our Father. Jesus is what? Our Lord and Savior. The Holy Spirit is our counselor, our teacher. This is good stuff. Yes? And then the Bible would say we got a new home, right? A new heaven and a new earth waiting on us. Ephesians 1 said we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Amen. Chapter 2 says we've been seated with God already in Christ. We're already seated in heavenly places. Isn't this good?
Amen.
You're already there. From God's perspective. Because Christ is there, I'm in Christ, so I'm already there. This is Christian living.
Amen.
There's an old English European pastor named Jason Lobaxon. And I heard him the first time he came here preached up at First Baptist in Ferguson. And he said that when Adam first saw Eve, he said the great monosyllabic phrase that came from his mouth was, "Wow." And I'm saying to you, when you think about being a child of God, I want you to be able to say, This is wonderful.
Amen.
You see? When you know that you're a child of God, this ought to be amazing to you.
Secondly, not only does he say we are children of God, you back in verse 1? See what kind of love the Father has given to us. You get it? We are children of God because God has loved us. We love, why? Because he first loved us. And so when we think about this, what I want you to see, I don't know what version, what translation you have, but the whole idea of, look at, it's behold, it's basically saying to you, Willie, you got to take a serious look at this. Look, take a serious look at what kind of love the Father has for you. And you got to do that personally. Think about what kind of love God had to have for me. You see, I know me better than you know me. And for God to love me? Come on, Christian. There's things about ourselves we don't want anybody to know.
Amen.
Yes?
Yep.
And God loved me anyway. Isn't this good? The kind of, in other words, the love of God ought to shock. It ought to be so amazing. You just get shocked every time you think about it.
Amen.
Me!
Oh, yes.
Me!
Yes, 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 yes.
Even me!
Yes.
Uh-huh.
Yes?
Yes.
It's so extraordinary that I could find myself in this place where God loves me. Now, here's what I want you to think about. When you think about God's love, you know that it's sacrificial, right? John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him what, would not perish but have everlasting life. So he sacrificed. You know that his love is sacrificial. Jesus said it another way in John 15. Greater love has no one than this, that what? That one lay down his life for his friend, right? So this love that we're talking about is sacrificial. Not only is it sacrificial, it's unmerited. Romans 5:8 says, God has demonstrated, has shown his love for us in that while we were, what? Still or yet sinners, Christ, what? Died for us. You didn't earn it? No, 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 no. You coming forward in church, that had nothing to do with you being saved. You surrendering to Christ, you see, there's nothing to boast about at all.
Amen.
God loved me when I was awful, and you too. If he hadn't loved me, I wouldn't have made it through.
Amen.
Amen.
I'm serious when I say there's things that the Bible says there's some things that shouldn't even be mentioned among the people of God.
Amen.
And you know what I'm talking about. There's things about your life that you don't even want to talk about. Mm-hmm. But God loved you anyway.
Thank you.
Yes?
Amen.
It's just real.
Crazy.
Unmarried. Deuteronomy. God's got Moses there trying to help Israel know why God is loving. He said that it's not because you were so many people, not because you're so large. But he says, Israel, actually, you are the fewest. You are the least number of people. So God didn't love you because you were this massive number of folks. And he said, basically, he said this, God loved you because he loves you.
Amen.
Now, think about that for a minute. Because God has loved you, that's why he's committed himself to you. The point is that that's all that we can say about God's love. Why does God love with it? Because he loves you. That's it.
Amen.
It starts with him. See? There's nothing on this end that can take any credit for God's love.
Amen.
He loves me because he loves me. He loves you because he loves you. Thank God for that.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
It's unmerited. There is nothing at all in me worth any value if God doesn't love me.
That's right.
And when he has loved me, I am precious. Amen.
Amen.
And he's saying to you and I, we need to think of each other as precious. Yes. Because God has set his love on us. Yes. If God can love me, he's saying to you, if God can love me with what he knows about me, and you're telling me you can't with what little bit you know, you see? And I flip that around. If God can love me with what little bit he knows about me, you tell me I can't love you with the way I know I have lived? Right, and then you have to personalize it yourself. Right?
Amen.
Unmerited. So God's love is sacrificial, it's unmerited, it's eternal. Jeremiah 31:3, you know that? He has loved us with what? An everlasting love. Yes, he has. It's eternal. This is a real interesting word here. It's unalienable. Unalienable. You might have heard the word inalienable. We speak of it with the Constitution and with people's rights. Inalienable rights, right? Rights that are given to a person that you cannot take away from them. Inalienable. Well, that's the whole idea here. You and I, God has loved us. That love will never be taken away. Isn't that good?
Yes, it is. Yes.
You see, some people think of salvation like a four-leaf clover. You ever do that when you're growing up? She loves me. You ever do that? And you don't know how many, when you pick it up, you don't know exactly how many leaves on there. And you just hope it ends up with what?
She loves me.
Aren't you thankful that Christian life is not like that? Once God has loved you, there's no more. He loves you not. Oh, this is good. It's unalienable. You remember the way Paul said it in Romans 8, neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other thing in creation what shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus.
Hallelujah.
That's unalienable.
Yeah.
Nothing. He's already, before that, he's already, this is famine and poverty and all of these things. He said, none of that. We all have to go through some really hard things.
Amen.
Yeah. And so Romans 8 is written for us to realize you can't measure God's love because you're suffering right now.
Amen.
All you need to do is to look at his son. God loved Jesus uniquely. Look at how he had to suffer. Even to the point to where he says, my God, what? Why have you forsaken me? But he had to stop loving.
That's right.
He just had to endure to the end what God had planned. You see, love makes sure you live out your purpose.
Mm-hmm.
And when you know your love, you can live out your purpose. Yes, you can.
Mm-hmm.
When you know your love, you can go. You can finish what you started.
Amen.
But if you start guessing this, you see, if you go into this, he loves me, he loves me now, you're gonna be in trouble.
Yeah.
Even for you to start questioning whether or not, you see, that's what happens to us when we end up pressure. God must be mad at me. You see what I'm saying? God ain't mad at you. You don't want God mad at you. For real. Nobody wants God to get mad at them.
Right.
Oh, no person with the right. No person with the mind of Christ. Right?
Amen.
And so this unalienable love of God, it includes discipline. Right? Hebrews 12 says, those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, right? He chastens. And finally, Ephesians 2:4 says that God's love is great. His love is great. In his great love, he made us alive. So, what's your point, Brother Ray? It's the same thing here. When you think about being loved by God, I want you to end up by saying, wow. It ought to just leave you awestruck. That not only did God love me in the past, think of it How many times you promised God things and broken them?
Right. Mm-hmm.
Now, we don't need to play any games here.
Yes, sir.
We're just all being real.
Yeah.
How many times have you said, I won't do that, Lord, or I will do this, and I didn't?
Yeah.
Yeah?
Amen.
And he still, he just loves.
Yes, sir.
Now, you understand what I'm saying? His love includes discipline.
Mm-hmm.
Now, that's a good thing. That he's not just going to let me continue to go on without change.
Mm-hmm.
Why? Because he's a good father.
Amen.
Yeah? But every father knows that their children, a good father, realizes that whether I've got 2 or 15 children, I need to know each one of them individually because they need to be handled right individually.
Mm-hmm.
And God does that for us as his children.
Amen.
Isn't that good? So I just say, wow. And then the last thing we see here, you probably didn't think this was going to be on the list. But he also says, who we are, you're children of God, you're loved of God, but you're hated by the world.
Amen.
Amen, sir.
We need to be prepared for this.
Amen.
You see, you just can't take the sweet side of it. It's wonderful to be a child of God and to be loved by God. But the reality of it is that you live in a fallen, corrupt world.
Amen.
Mm-hmm.
Who doesn't love you? Your Father loves you in heaven, but this world does not.
Amen.
So let's unpack this a little bit, and then we'll be done with verse 1, all right? So you're back in verse 1? After he says that we should be called children of God, and so we are. Then look at the second sentence in verse 1. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Amen? And so he's now shifted to the world. And I want to show you that I didn't just create this theology of being hated by the world. John addresses that. Can you turn to, you got your Bible? Turn to 1 John, it's the same chapter. You're in chapter 3, just go right down to verse 13, and you'll see that he addresses it right in this chapter. You see 1 John 3:13? Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world what? Hates you. See that? See, he's already talked about God's love and how wonderful it is to be loved by God and children of God. But you see, God wants us to deal with life as it is, to be really ready for life. And he wants these Christians to know you live in an environment that doesn't love you like God loves you.
Amen.
And I think that that's a rude awakening for some Christians. It's like we come to Christ and this theology is floating around that everything just going to work out just fine for you. Now, God does cause all things to work together for good, but you and I don't get to define the good.
Amen.
Uh-huh.
Yes? Actually, the Bible defines the good. What is the good? For me to be conformed, what?
To the image of Christ Jesus. Yeah,
that's the good. I can be conformed to the image of Christ Jesus whether I am employed or unemployed. Yes? I can be conformed to the image of Christ Jesus whether I'm healthy or sick.
Amen.
Single or married, whatever, you know, whatever, you can just pick any scenario.
Mm-hmm.
Is that you don't get to define the good. The good is Christ. It's me becoming more like him. And God says, I can take everything. I can cause everything that happens in your life to work together for you to be conformed.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't it good? Into the image of Christ. And so even this, even knowing that the world hates us, God uses that to conform us into the image of Christ. And I tell you, I believe that he's going to do a whole lot of shaping and changing in America.
Amen.
Mm-hmm.
Yep.
The definition of being a Christian, see, most of the time we read the Bible and we read it from the American perspective.
Amen.
You got people around the world that read the book of Revelation, they say, I'm going through that right now.
Amen.
You see, we think of it only as something way off into the future. And still, I believe there's still some things to come. But you got people that read the book of Revelation, they say, I'm going through that right now. And God has designed the Bible so that every generation thinks you're in the last day. Every generation thinks you become an enemy. That's the way it's supposed to be. And America has this really strange theology about what it means to be a Christian. And I'm saying to you that 1 John presents reality for us. We're hated by the world. Not only that, I want to show you real quickly what the world is, and then we'll move to our second point. Look at my statement here. The world is a system under the influence of the devil, or a system under the control of the devil. You still in 1 John? Find chapter 5 and verse 19. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19. Look at what John has to say here. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one.
Amen.
You got that in your Bible? Make note of it. Sometimes I don't just quote scriptures because I want you to put your eyes on it, right? It's in your Bible. The whole world lies in the power of the evil one.
Mm-hmm.
Now, you and I never get that twisted. The devil is still God's devil. And he's still the sovereign one. But he has permitted the devil. The Bible says he roams to and fro.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Like a roaring lion seeking who he can destroy. And even when it came to Job, now he can only do what God allows him to do, but God even gave him liberties with Job.
Amen.
Which just confused Job totally. But I want you to know that we live in a system that's under his control. Can you go back to chapter 2? Take another look at a little paragraph here that'll help you understand it. Chapter 2 and verse 15. Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father, what? Is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, and the desires of the eyes and pride in possession is not from the Father, but from the world. Amen.
Amen.
And so this system is designed to tip you. That's the reason America, I believe, and American Christians are in such turmoil. The system is designed to tempt you with the things of the world. You remember that the devil thought that would work for Christ. You remember that? When he was in the wilderness. He went to him and he offered him what? All of the kingdoms of the world. You can have all this influence, all the things, everything will be yours. You see? That's all he can do is to tempt you with the what? The desires of the eyes, the desires of the flesh. Pride and possession. You see, it's all about things of the world. That's all they got. It's a tempt. You see? With money and power and sex and drugs and, you see? But that's all of the world. That's all he's got to do. Better promotion, better job, security. How many times have you heard that?
Yeah.
I'll give you job security. Does that work? No. God would say to anybody, you remember what he had to say to the fool? You think you're secure? You get ready to, you got so much money, so much income, you need to build bigger barns, you remember that?
Mm-hmm.
Why do you call him a fool? You're going to die tonight. You spent your whole life trying to build this security blanket of stuff. Now you think of how absurd that was back in that generation. Grain was money. This was a wealthy man. And he was getting it. See, that doesn't translate a whole lot to you and I. But he was building his whole future on some silos with grain in it. You say, oh, that's absurd. What about a person that builds their whole future on a 401k? Come on now. in this room remembers 2001, September 11th, or 2008. I mean, you just pick a point. Just go back in history. Great Depression. I mean, just go through all of these phases where the system cannot guarantee that you're going to be safe.
Mm-hmm.
Yes?
Amen.
So, the world hates us. Basically, what we see here is that the devil actually has control and influence over individuals.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. The devil orchestrates his plan through people in power.
Mm-hmm.
I remember the first time, and I didn't mean for this to be this long, but I just want you to get some reality. I remember the first time, you know, I told you I came up through music, and we followed a lot of different musicians. But there was a, y'all remember this old song called Hotel California?
Mm-hmm.
Written by Anton LaVey. It's back when they had album covers. You see him standing up. There's a hotel window on the album cover with him looking out the window. And they asked him about that song. He said, I don't know. He said that it's just one night I was sitting down and my hand just started running. Now, I believe there's some demonic influences in that song. Once you go in, what? Anybody that knows the song, know what I'm talking about. Right? Now see, I mean, when I was lost, that didn't mean nothing to me, just good lyrics. Those of you who know your Bible, you know that the book of Revelation warns about sorcery.
Amen.
It's the word pharmakeia. What does it sound like? See? Even back in the first century, drugs were used to get high.
Amen.
And get into sorcery. And it's they're doing it right. That's what they do now. All the smoke and stuff that they use. You see, it's designed to get you out of your mind. That's the system influences individuals. It influences groups. Okay? And so, don't be surprised when your company does something that has nothing, has no concern whatsoever for you. I remember the first time our company started downsizing. They called it a cleansing. Think of that. How does that make you feel as an employee?
Right.
And we had people in my group that were cleansed. 28, 30 years of service. You see? And I'm not trying to find a demon in everything. I just want you to see that this system is influencing people. You can't expect this world to think righteously because it's been influenced. It's under the what? The power of the evil one.
Mm-hmm.
Yes?
Amen.
Nature. You see, you know that that God gives the devil some influence, right? Over nature, over animals. And I want you to, I'm just trying to get you to see that when we're hated by the world, this is real. And the devil has a lot of resources available to him. And that's the reason the Bible says to us, don't love the world because he'll use that to make you an instrument. You see, I had to cut loose of my love for my car. The Bible's clear. You can't love God. You can't serve God in what? Money or materialism. You can't do it. You love one and what? I can't love my car and God. That's the reason I will say to anybody in here, stop using that term about your stuff. I know you enjoy your stuff, but don't love it.
Amen.
You understand? Don't love the world or the things of the world. The world does not and cannot understand believers. They can't comprehend why we do what we do.
And we try, and I just want to set you free. You need to stop trying to make unbelievers understand you. They can't do it. Stop trying to reason with them. 1 Corinthians 2:14. The natural person cannot understand the things of the Spirit. They're spiritually discerned.
Amen. Amen.
Now, what, if you want to reason with them with the gospel. Because once they have surrendered to the power of the gospel, now they like you, have what? The mind of Christ.
Amen.
And now they can see and discern, right? And so, what's your point, Brother Rudy? I know I spent more time than I wanted. You get the pattern by now. What am I looking for here? The same thing. I want you to say, wow. I want you to be utterly amazed that you're a child of God, that you're loved by God, but I want you to also be amazed at how the world hates you. So you won't live in deception. You won't have your heart broken when they stab you in the back. You see? What did he say? Do not be surprised when the world what? Hates you. Because it didn't hate you first. Jesus said, they hate you because what? They hated me. And don't keep living in the deception that you got. You work with some good, and I'm not trying to be crass when I say this. I work with some folk, I call them good people too. But you know what I mean by that. Mm-hmm. Is that if a person is not saved, they are capable of doing some awful things.
Yes, sir.
Just because they don't smoke and drink and pay their taxes, and you know what I mean. They do all these honorable things. God wants us to know that if you are not under the power of the Holy Spirit, there's two masters. Right? You'll serve one or the other. So when I got called out of slavery to darkness, I got called into what? His light. But over here in darkness, I was a slave too. None of us are ever free. You understand what I'm saying? There is no such thing as a free person. You're either a slave to the devil or you're a slave to the Lord.
Amen.
Amen.
Isn't that good? Mm-hmm. I mean, just to have right thinking. Right?
Yeah.
And so, again, if you've been set free, you ought to say, wow. I'm just utterly amazed at who I am. And then lastly, the lesson we look at real quick is what we will be. And it's wonderful to know what you are, but you also have to keep in mind what you will be. Aren't you thankful that this is not it?
Amen.
I heard a preacher once, he was telling the story. He said that he was going to a restaurant, I think it was in Mississippi. Folks have been telling him about this big restaurant in Mississippi. And I think he said the name of the place was This Is It.
Yeah.
You know, I think he said a big old lime green building, you know, that kind of thing. And you know, you roll up to it and you wonder, if this is it, I'm not sure that I want to make this, you know, my destination. But I'm saying to you, the Bible would say to you and I that we're most to be pitied if this is all there is.
Amen.
If you believed in Christ for just this, we're worse off than the one who's who ate, right, and drank, and what? And were married. If this is all that there is, if you're making these kind of sacrifices for nothing more than this, my brother, my sister, this is a miserable life. But you and I have to know this is not all. This is not it.
Amen.
There's still a part that hasn't yet come to pass, and that's, you got verse 2? Go back to verse 2. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. We shall be like Christ. That's the first thing he says. Every believer is already a child of God, but the fullest reality of what it means to be a child of God won't be experienced until Christ returns in his glory. Yes? Until he, what does he call it? When he appears. And your hope has to be built on that reality that I've got, as one of the old reformers said, I've got one eye on heaven as I live out the other eye down here on earth. I have to keep looking toward heaven because that's where I'm going. I want to be faithful down here, but I know where I'm going, right? And when he appears, it's when the reality of it all will come together.
Yeah.
Yes. Faith now abides what? Faith, hope, and love of the what? The greatest is love, because love will carry on into eternity. Faith will become reality. Hope will become reality. But love will carry me on. Yeah, there's more. Thank God there is more. Amen. What we shall be is so wonderful that John didn't even attempt to give any details, did he? He just said, when he appears, we'll be like him. That ought to be enough. Because I don't think John could even handle what that meant. His old brain, that's the reason God, he says to us, the secret things, what, belong to the Lord. We got enough revealed right here. To take care of us the rest of this life.
Yes.
We don't need to start dabbling off into these things we don't know. We don't need to start speculating, right? All that I want to know is that when he appears, I'll be like him.
All right.
Is that good enough for you?
Amen.
I don't need the details. Hallelujah. Be like him. We know that we shall be like Christ. The little bit we know is that we'll be free from all these physical ailments. Isn't that a wonderful thing?
Amen.
No more medicine and doctor's appointments. Those of us who've reached my age, no more surprise wake-ups in the morning. Mm-hmm. Right? Mm-hmm. Just wake up and you don't know. Just wake up and kind of see how things are. Anybody do that? Mm-hmm. Don't know exactly what the day brings. The young people don't know anything about that yet. As one old deacon told me, keep on waking up.
Right.
Keep on waking up. And so we know that we'll be like Christ. No more physical ailments and limitations. And we'll be free from anything that causes misery and pain. Isn't that wonderful? Free, we'll be completely spiritually set free. And again, you know what I'm looking for, right? You should just say, wow. Be like Christ. To be like Christ. Oh, my. You know, we're being conformed into his image now, right? But you see what I'm saying? Then we won't be conforming. Then we will what? Be like him. Isn't that good?
Amen.
Wow. That is wonderful. And then finally, we shall see him. We shall see Christ. We shall finally see Christ as he is, in all of his immaculate glory. Some people say, I wish I had seen him the first time when he was here. He was born in a manger and he walked the earth. And I know many people make trips over to Jerusalem, and that's wonderful if you're able to do that. But whether I'll ever see Jerusalem or not, I'm not sweating it.
Amen.
I'm not minimizing it. You know, if you can do that, that's wonderful. But I may never see the tomb. I'm still going to be good.
Amen.
I may never walk the streets or any of that. That may never happen for me. But I'm more concerned about not how he was and where he was. I want to see him what? As he is. Don't you?
Amen.
As he is. In all of his immaculate glory, see him as he is. We will finally be able to behold his beauty. Y'all remember that old song? And glory, and the glory without the influence of sin. We used to sing an old song. I think it's taken from Psalm 27. I think we used to sing it from the King James Version, but you'll probably recognize it here. Where is it? 27. You remember this? One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, right? That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. The King James says what? To behold this beauty. ESV says to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire.
Yeah.
To look forward to that.
Amen.
Woo! To behold his beauty.
Yes, yes, yes.
Just to gaze upon him. To see him for myself.
Amen.
Not like he was.
Now
the Bible is clear. The wounds are going to always be there as a reminder. You and I will forever be reminded that the only reason we're in heaven is because he gave his life. There'll be no other land. There'll be no other. He will always be praised because every soul that has been redeemed will know it'll be because of the one who deserves all the praise, all the honor, all the glory, and we'll see him as he is.
Amen.
Don't you look forward to that?
Amen.
See him as to behold his beauty. Paul said it a different way in 1 Corinthians 13, as he's ending that chapter. Remember, he said, now we look through a mirror, what? Then what?
Face to face.
Isn't that good? Face to face. There won't be anybody in heaven telling you stories. You know what I mean? You don't need preachers and teachers, and thank God for that. You see what I'm saying? Because it's reality now. No more sin, no more sin. I don't need teaching on that. No more sanctification, you see? I'm going to shock some of you. There won't be any marriage. Do you know that? I know folks, you know, looking forward to all these different relationships. All the relationships are down here.
Yeah.
Everybody, every brother and sister. Now, that's not minimizing the value of relationships down here. It's just understanding. Up there, there's only one thing that matters.
Right.
It's not who your spouse was, your parents and your grandparents were. I mean, all this wonderful good stuff. I just want to get to heaven and see Paul. What? I mean, I don't know. That's good. But I promise you, once you look upon his glory, I don't think Paul's going to be the dominant thing in your thinking.
Right.
When you finally see him what? As he is.
Yes, he is.
You see, we think that way now. But we see through a mirror what? It's all fuzzy down here. Now, I love Paul. I appreciate everything he did, all the sacrifices he made. But nothing compares to the sacrifice of Christ.
Hallelujah.
Nothing. No one. Greater love has what? No one. Than one lay down his life. For his friend.
Yes, Lord. Thank you.
I want to see him for myself. And you see, that's not doubting Thomas there. That's simply the Bible promises, right? That I will see him as he is.
All right.
And I simply say, Lord, I want to see him for myself.
Yes.
I can say with the saints of old, come, Lord Jesus.
Yes.
You say that? Come, Lord Jesus. Come. And you know what I'm looking for here? What?
Wow.
That's exactly right. I think all of our life should be lived in amazement. All of it. It'll keep you away from complaining so much. When you think of how much you've been blessed. And see, it's good to think about who you are. But it's also valuable to think about what you will be, you see. We need both. We need to keep that balance in our life. To know who you are and to know that God has a plan for what you will be. John confesses that there are many details about our eternal life that we do not know now. But he is addressing what we do know, you see? That's the value that you and I have. We don't need to dwell on what we don't know. Let's be consumed with what we do know. My brother, my sister, you must know with certainty that you are a child of God. You must know with certainty that you are loved by God. You must know with certainty that you are hated by this world now. You must know that for you to love life and have what? Good days. You must know that when Jesus returns in his great glory, that you'll be like him. You must know that you will see him as he is, yes? You must know it spiritually. You must know it personally. You must know it factually. You must know it truthfully. You must know it undeniably. You must know it immutably. You must know it sincerely. You must know it convincingly. You need to know this. I know it for myself. You must know who you are and who you will be. You must know what you are and what you will be. You must know what you see now and what you will see in eternity. You must know that God has permanently and eternally joined you to Jesus Christ. And as Romans 8 so clearly says, you must know that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, height, depth, power, anything created will be able to separate me from the love of God. You need to know that for yourself, not because the preacher said it or somebody else said it. You need to know it because God has said it and he said it to you. Amen. The reason I spend this time is I want you to know it for yourself. Because the time is coming when you're going to have to stand and probably stand alone. Right? Every soldier is going to be having to defend your position. And the Bible says when you've done all that you can, what? To stand. What do you got to do? You got to stand your ground. You won't have preachers and church members there with you. You don't have your Bible there, you're going to look up a verse. You need to be ready. Yes?
Amen.
And you need to know who you are before you get in and engage in the battle. You need to know what where you're going so that even if I die in this battle, I'm willing to die because I know how it turns out.
Amen.
You see what I'm saying? That's what this world needs to see. Real Christians who know who they are. Know where they're going. And when these realities are settled in your own mind and heart, then John says, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself. See, that's verse 3. And I love that verse because as one theologian says, it's wonderful to look to heaven. But if you look into heaven, it doesn't cause you to live your own life right down here on earth. You haven't looked to heaven right. When we've looked to heaven and seen and said, wow, about all of this, then John said in verse 3, if you have that hope in you, then you need to live your life holy.
Amen.
Purify yourself. Now, live holy for Christ. Live for Christ. Represent him as salt and light and branches in all of these ways that we've talked about it. Do it every day. Do it in every way. Do it for the glory of God. And if you're not a Christian, this would be a wonderful day for you to come and become one of God's children today. Anyone listening to this, it would be a wonderful expression of your love for God for you to come to Christ in your heart, right where you are. Lord, I want to thank you for every way you've blessed us, every way you've kept us, every circumstance you brought us through. I want to thank you for loving us with that everlasting love. I want to thank you for bringing us, for choosing us and calling us. I want to thank you, Lord, for making us know that we're blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Thank you for being our Father, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for being our Lord and Savior. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for being our counselor and our teacher. Thank you, Lord, for searching us. Thank you for making yourself available when we need you.
Yes.
Thank you, Lord, for giving us access to you so that we can call upon you. And right now, Lord, we call upon you to complete what you started here today.
Yes, Lord.
Finish your work here today, Lord. We love you because you first loved us.
Yes, Lord.
And those of us who know that we are children of God today, say thank you.
Thank you, Lord.
We are amazed. We are amazed that you have loved us with this perfect love.
Yes, Lord.
And that nothing will ever separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. Well, God bless you.